day of reckoning came in Rich Wingo's life. Took place half a lifetime ago, but he says the lesson he learned that day has been a part of his life every year since. It was the opening week of football practice for the 1977 football team, the University of Alabama. I figured I could tell an Alabama story this morning because we're kind of between seasons. We're kind of right in the middle where it's not quite as contentious as maybe, well, it probably is, but I'm going to tell the story anyway. Wingo had had a wonderful year the season before. As a sophomore, he had been an outstanding inside linebacker for Alabama and had been named a preseason All-American. And when he came to practice that next year, he expected to be treated like an All-American. And so he began to go through the different drills, the different practices, but the truth is he thought he was too important to try too very hard because, after all, he had already proved himself. He had nothing left to prove. He said, I began to think I was an All-American and everybody should treat me like one. And they were going through some drills, and all of a sudden, Coach Bryant came up and he walked up to him and he stopped everything and he made him go through some drills again and again and again. And then finally he barked at him and said, get off my field. And he turned and walked away. Wingo said, I was halfway to the locker room when I realized I'd just been kicked off the team. And he said, I didn't realize how serious that was until one of my teammates came up to me and said, you know, Coach Bryant has never kicked anybody off the team and let them back on unless their name was Joe Namath. Said the next morning he was early at the coach's office begging for his position back. And said the coach spent about an hour talking to me. Well, the truth is he spent an hour talking at me. And at the end, Bryant said, they tell me you're some kind of All-American, but I'm not sure I want you on my team. You're content to be a starting linebacker, and I think that's how you're going to play. I don't need men who are content. I need men who are committed. I want people who are hungry to be better every day. He said, now I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I've got friends all around the country. And he said, I'll call Ohio State. I'll call Michigan. I'll call other teams. And I'll find a place for you where you can play. I just don't think I want you to play here anymore. Wingo sat a moment and he said, Coach, if I can't play here, I don't want to play anywhere. Coach said in that old gravelly voice, well, I'm going to go home and I'll pray about it tonight. And I'll talk to Mary Harmon. You come in the morning, and I'll tell you what I think. The next day, Coach Bryant said to him, Mister, if you want to be on this football team, you be on that field today, and we'll pretend nothing ever happened. If you don't show up, that's fine with me. It's your choice. But if you come, be ready to play. He said, I didn't know exactly what to expect when I got there, but he said, I got there, and I found out I was still on first string, that everything was the way it had been the day before, and I truly had been given a second chance. Says, starting that day, I went from being content to being committed. I went from being content to being committed. And this day, if you ask him the question, who's had the greatest influence of your life of anybody, he would still say, Coach Bryant. You know, over the years, I've had the opportunity to be pastor to a number of guys who played for Bear Bryant. And one thing that was common of all of them was this. They all would say, while he scared us to death and made us the best we've ever been, the greatest influence that he had over their lives, by and large, was not what he meant to them while they were on the team. It was what he meant to them in the years to come. Because they would all tell me, whenever I ran into Coach in years ahead, he would ask how I was doing. He would know what was going on in my life. He would ask about my wife. He would mention my children by name. He taught me how to be a man. That's a powerful kind of influence. Influence. That's the greatest treasure any of us can possess. As we look at what it means to live a right-side-up life in an upside-down world, one of the things we need to know is that we have people who are influences over our life, who are making us the people we ought to be, but we also need to know this, and God is calling us to have godly influence in the world around us. Influence is one of the greatest treasures any of us can possess. It is a gift given by followers to their leaders. It is a privilege that leaders earn every day. Whether you're talking about influence within your family or influence in your school or influence on a sports team or influence where you work or wherever you find yourself, you can accomplish more with influence than any other kind of leadership. Nothing compares to the power of influence that we have over our lives. That's especially true when it comes to spiritual things. To be an influence for Christ should be the greatest goal of anyone who claims the name of Jesus. To hunger to be found an influence for the Lord. To have a desire to make a difference for Him. To be used by God in a way that lets us know we have been faithful in our calling. There's one thing that will always be true of influence. It can never be claimed. It can only be earned. I can't walk up to any of you today and say, you know, I've made the decision. I'm going to be a great influence on your life. You will never know anybody like me. I don't make that decision. You make that decision. And we ask questions sometimes about who's been the greatest influence on your life. And all kinds of people have all kinds of answers. And some come from childhood, and some come from home, and some come from school, and some come from the people that we've known along our lives. But all of us know, here's the person who had real influence on my life. Here's the person who made me have a hunger to be the person I decided to become. And in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, we find an instruction manual for spiritual influence. How to gain it, how to use it, how to exercise it. So this morning, I want us to look together at what Paul was saying to Timothy in those two short verses that we read together a while ago about what it means to make the decision. Lord, if you will let me, I want to be a spiritual influence with my life. And the first thing you see is this: you have to earn your personal influence. Nobody just hands it to you. You have to earn it. You have to accept the challenge and the responsibility that comes with the role of being an influencer. Paul confronted Timothy and he said, "You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He challenged Timothy to strive for personal holiness. He held him to a higher standard. He said, Timothy, God has called you. God has gifted you. God has set you apart. God can use you, but you've got to make the decision. You're willing to do what it takes to earn spiritual influences in the lives of the people around you. The Bible reveals two essential principles through that challenge. The first one is this: you have to earn the right to be an influencer. Paul referred to Timothy as my son. My son. Even though they were not related by blood, even though Paul never was the father to children biologically, he called Timothy my son. Now, that's an interesting thing when you think about the fact that these two men were very different in a lot of ways. They were raised in different places and different backgrounds from different cultures. One was near the end of his ministry, the one at the very beginning. But the thing they had in common was a serious commitment to Jesus Christ. Both of them had a serious commitment. I want to be used by God. Paul had been introduced to his young friend at a time when Timothy was just beginning to grow in Christ. And he realized early, our meeting was not an accident. God has brought this young man into my life because he wants me to be a force for good in his life. He wants me to be someone who can guide him and prepare him and equip him to serve the Lord. And so he was serious about pouring his life and his faith into Timothy. Timothy had been privileged to hear Paul teach, but more than that, he'd had an opportunity to watch how Paul lived. And Paul gave Timothy a pattern for how to live as a Christian, but more than that, he gave him a pattern as to how to exercise Christian leadership. When Timothy needed to know, how do I guide a church? How do I teach God's word? How can I serve the Lord? How can I live for Christ the way I want to live? He would always say, let me see how Paul does it, and I'll do it the same way. Paul became a great influence in her life, and because of that, he earned the right to be Timothy's father in ministry. One of the things the Bible tells us is this: spiritual influence is about investing what God has done in your life in the lives of other people. To let the Holy Spirit lead you to people and to pour your life into them. It means being willing to earn the right to pour out what Christ has taught you into other people's lives. One of the things that you have to do in this world is you have to earn your influence, and you earn it by who you are and what you say and how you live. And people who at one point may reject you, at one point may mock you, at one point may decide they won't want anything to do with you, will also discover somewhere along the line that there's something really authentic in your life. And there'll come a point of crisis or need or hurt or pain, and they begin to think, who can I turn to? And it won't be the people that you would think. Instead, they'll think about those folks who lived out of their faith in a rich, real way, and they'll say, that's the one I need to look to. That's the one I need to listen to. That's the true spiritual influence over my life. And many of you are sitting in the congregation today, and as I'm talking about that, you're thinking about somebody. And you're thinking about what a difference they made in your life because they earned the right to say, my son, the way Paul talked to Timothy. You have to earn the right. And then the second principle is this: and Paul unapologetically challenged Timothy to choose to live by a higher standard. You know, it really should be in the book of 2 Timothy and not in the story about Bear Bryant, when we hear somebody being called to commitment rather than contentment. That's exactly what Paul did. This is what he said. He said, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Be strong. Not be wishy-washy, not be kind of committed, not be sort of convicted. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be strong in Christ Jesus? To be strong involves commitment and committed and consistent effort. To be strong means I've got to give everything I've got. That lesson that Rich Wingo lived, that's exactly what we're supposed to learn spiritually. That it's going to take everything I have. Let me tell you something. Holiness never comes easily. Holiness never comes from half-hearted exposure to the gospel. Holiness comes when you begin to say to yourself, if I can't be anything, I want to be an influence for Christ in my life. I want to be an influence for Christ within my family. I want to be an influence for Christ in my workplace. I want to be an influence for Christ in the schools where I find myself. I want to make a difference for Jesus if I don't make any other difference at all. And that's exactly what Paul was saying to Timothy. To be strong involves that kind of effort. To be strong means avoiding taking the easy way. When it presents itself to be able to say, I'm just not willing to settle for that. To be strong in grace means knowing that the Lord must be the source. Not just what you believe, but who you are. If I'm going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then I recognize everything in me that is authentic comes from Him. Comes from Him. Not from what I've done in myself, not from what others have done in me. I recognize He is the source of my strength. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus means that the Lord is the standard by which we measure our lives. I can ask you the question this morning, so how are you doing spiritually? Really, honestly, at this point, at this moment, how are you doing spiritually? And you know what the natural temptation is? Well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I could be doing better, but when I look at him, when I look at her, I recognize I'm a whole lot further down the road than they are. But the Bible reminds us the standard is not one another. The standard is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A standard that we will never reach, but we can always be challenged to reach for. And a steward of influence understands that before you think about leading others, you begin by setting high standards for your own walk with Christ. But Paul's not through with Timothy. He also says this, and you have to be willing to exercise your influence. You don't just earn it, then you have to put it to work. Influence arises from your words, but even more from your actions. That's why Paul continued, and this is what he wrote to Timothy. He said, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses." The things you have witnessed in my life. Paul earned his influence, exercised his influence in a number of ways. The first thing is this, he based his influence upon the word. Paul practiced a Bible-based ministry. When Timothy was asking, so how do I lead a church? How do I bless people? How do I teach people about the Lord and lead people to know Jesus Christ as Savior? How do I do all of those things? Paul would say the same thing. Timothy, get back to the Word. Stay in the Word. Be founded on the Word. Teach the Word. Preach the Word. Present the Word. What Timothy heard from Paul was always consistent with the Word of God. And a word-based influence means that what I think or what you feel is not nearly as important as what God says. Later on in that same epistle, Paul wrote this to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What to do, how to live, what to believe, what to cut out of your life. Where does all of that come from? It comes from Scripture. And one of the things we need to recognize is if I'm going to exercise my influence, then I've got to establish myself in the Word of God, on the Word of God. Too many times these days, it seems as though too often when we gather together for worship in church, there can be this attitude that begins to develop of, this is really all about how I feel. How did the worship make me feel? How did the message make me feel? How did this touch me in my emotional part of my life? And listen, feelings are important, but they're not nearly as important as the truth of the Word of God. Because whether you feel like it's good or bad, whether you feel like it's right or wrong, it really doesn't matter. It's still the Word of God. And my life is judged by the standard of the Word of God. And so Paul made the decision. You got to build your faith. You got to build your influence on the Word. But he also based his influence on his character. What did he say? He said, "That which you have seen and heard from me." From me. He took responsibility for what he taught. And for who he was. He took ownership of what he was passing on to others. In other words, like we learned when we were children, it was never what. It's never about do what I say. It's about do what I do. That's really the way it works. When you begin to have real spiritual influence, it's because all of those things you teach and all of those things you say and all of those things that you profess to believe, they're part of who you are. They're expressed through your life. Over the years, a lot of times I've had people say, "I know it's hard for you preachers because you live in a fishbowl and everybody's watching everything you do." But you know, that's only true if somewhere deep inside you're thinking, if I could get away with it, I would live a different way. If I thought nobody were looking, I would choose a different path. But when you're not choosing anything different, it really doesn't matter, does it? You know, I hope that as you watch my life, you would find that I'm one person standing behind this pulpit and the same person when I'm out cutting my grass. And the same person when I'm out having dinner with my wife, and the same person when I'm away from home on vacation, that you just find the same person. And you would say the same thing about your own walk with Christ. I just want people to see a consistent life being lived out before the world in a way that brings honor to Jesus Christ. Because character really counts. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he challenged the Corinthians. To me, this is the most frightening verse in all of Scripture. Are you ready? This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You follow me as I follow Christ. That's frightening, isn't it? You follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, Paul was saying, I'll be your pattern. I want you to watch my character. Pay attention to who I am. And I'll be the model for following Jesus. I'm not sure I could write that verse. I'm not sure I want to say to folks, you watch me all the time. You have permission to examine my life. But Paul says that's what it's all about. It's all about influence that comes from character. You follow me as I follow Christ. It's a calling to live according to a higher standard. But Paul wasn't even through then. He also said this. He practiced personal openness. He said, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses. Well, that's strong, isn't it? Among many witnesses. Timothy, this is not just about what you and I talk about when it's just the two of us. This is about when everybody's paying attention. Paul lived his life as an open book. His teachings and his actions were there for anybody who wanted to see. And a steward of influence has to be willing to live with personal character that's on display all of the time. To be able to say, anytime, anywhere, anyone, watch my life. Paul practiced openness. But he's still not through. Then Paul had a vision for his spiritual influence. He wanted to turn his influence into a legacy. That's really what he was talking to Timothy about. I want to turn my influence into a legacy. I want to invest myself in you, Timothy, and then I want you to invest as well so that I know that the impact I had over your life was a powerful thing. You know, one of the things that's been neat for me over the years as a pastor has been that I've, in every church, I've had someone that God was calling into ministry that I got to be an influence over. And I would always say the same thing to each one of them. And this is what I would say. My job is to walk you to the end of the pier as far as I can go and then wave as you go further than I could ever imagine being. That's what it's like when you turn your influence into a legacy. Rich was sharing with us a while ago about where they've just come from. 800 former missionaries, retired missionaries. By the way, you said the average age was about 80, and I wondered because I walked by two or three times and Rich had a table set up and he was challenging people to arm wrestle. Now I know what that was all about. 800 retired missionaries, and you said how many total years? 1,750 years of missionary service. Oh, that's just the new retirees. Wow. So with the rest of y'all, it's like 57,206. Something like that. I just think that's astounding, don't you? 800 missionaries. I got to see them a couple of times, but not much because they were really in the midst of having a good time with those reconnecting with old friends and making new friends. I was down there as an IMB trustee. We were having meetings, and they didn't want us close to the missionaries. They were having too good a time. That's a legacy, isn't it? Paul said it's not enough to know Christ. It's not even enough to follow Christ. Pass it on. Pass it on to somebody who will pass it on to somebody who will pass it on. This is how he wrote it. He said, I have taught you. Now you pass it on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, let your faith count for generations to come. When the time comes for our earthly lives to end, there are a lot of things we would want people to remember about us. When the time comes when we receive our reward and we're with the Lord in heaven, there are a lot of things we want people to remember about us. But nothing more important than to know there will be people there in heaven who chose to follow Jesus because of our life's influence. Because they saw him living through you, and you caused them to hunger to know the Lord. I want to invest my life in things that matter. And so do you. And it may be that the most important decision any believer can make, other than their salvation decision, is this one. Lord, I just want my life to be a legacy. I want my life to be a legacy. I want to know that there are people who were lost and they came to know Christ because of what I showed and what I shared. I want to know that there were people who listened to me as I taught Sunday school class, as I led as a deacon, as I exercised leadership within our church. And because of that, people were serious about following the Lord. I want to know that my life has become a legacy, and generations yet to come are going to follow Christ because they heard about him and saw him and trusted him and lived for him because somebody was willing to say, I'll invest myself. I want my life to be an influence. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. But there's somebody you've been watching. And you've seen what it means for them to follow Jesus. And you know that's what you want in your life. And today we can help you come to know Christ. In a minute when we sing our invitation hymn, you come to the front. I'll be here. Dr. Hutchins will be here. We would love to introduce you to Christ the Savior. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing this is a place where I want to plant myself. I want to be an influence for Christ through First Baptist. I want to bring my membership to this place. Or maybe there's another decision. Is there something God's dealing with you about? Is there a way God wants you to be an influence in a way you've never been before? There's a decision you need to make as we stand and sing. You come, you make your decision today. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
Just as I am. Oh, God.
been good to be in God's house today to share this time of worship. It's been a wonderful experience. Do look forward to seeing you this evening. Deacons, remember, we're going to be meeting down in Dr. Scott's classroom. So we'll gather for that, and then worship will be taking place in the fellowship hall. And Daryl, we look forward to you leading our worship group. Deacons, we're going to have a great study tonight. I'm really looking forward to sharing this with you. So remember, active deacons at 4:30 and everybody else at 5 o'clock. We'll have a great experience together. Let's bow together for our closing prayer and then our last song. Father, we do thank you that you give us the privilege of being influences. Father, we know that we won't always know whose lives we're touching. But Father, we also know this, as we live for you consistently and in a committed way, that Lord, you're using us to bless the lives of people who need to know you and need to know you better. So bless us, Father, as we go from this place. Help us, Lord, to be a spiritual influence wherever we are. In Christ's name, amen.